Matthew chapter 5. If you've been at the Wednesday night Bible study, you'll be seeing that I am engrossed in the Beatitudes, what's happening in the millennium, what we're going to be prepared for in the millennium. So I thank the good Lord for bringing me in that direction in preparation of what we're going to be doing. But it's also so important for today. And if we can grasp these Beatitudes, then we can be ready and prepared for when we come back. Not everybody that comes back is going to be on the same level. We are going to come with the Holy Spirit working in us, but we will not have the old nature. But all the work that you're doing today carries with you. So listen, and I'm speaking to me, watch the words of our Lord Jesus, and let's go from there. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. I'm only going to read up through 9. And it says, "And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened up his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, we approach your throne, and we are very thankful people of yours. We would ask that you would open up our hearts to see who you are and your desires for us, how we can honor you and glorify you, not only when we come back for a 1,000-year walk with you, but for today. Exhort us, challenge us, so that we honor you. So we ask for your help, putting this servant aside, and that we would all be ready to hear, receive, and do your holy word. So we ask your help. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Today, as it's been said, we've had an area elders workers conference, and I asked my wife, could you hear any of it? And she said, no. And it's interesting that when our brother Jim Fleming was talking, he brought out the word compassion. Now, we'd heard a little bit about it this morning. But he also said that compassion is come-passion, come together in suffering, suffering with our Lord. So I went home, and being one of those Berean people, have to not just accept everything, I looked up in the Nelson Illustrated Bible Dictionary the word compassion. As I looked to the word compassion, it said, go see mercy. So I went, compassion deals with mercy. What are we going to talk about today? We're going to talk about mercy. That's the area, we'll do a review of what we've already done. But we're going to talk about mercy. And then maybe, if time willing, pure in heart. Pure in heart. I have a story. I've got to hear my story because I have to work hard to find one that matches a lesson. A young man and a student at one of the universities one day was walking with his professor. This professor was known as the friend. He was a friend. He was a friend for his kindness to those that waited for him to give instructions and guidance in their lessons. As they went along, they actually saw a pair of old shoes in a pathway. And when the student said, And the whose shoes they were, by the way, was an older man in the field next to the pathway, working in the fields, struggling. He was a poor man. And so one of the student walking with the professor said, let's hide his shoes and then watch for his complexity and trying to find them. Well, the professor said, that's not very wise. Why don't we change that up a little bit? Instead of hiding his shoes and then us hiding to see what we would do, why don't we put some money in each of the shoes? Then we'll go hide and see what happens. Well, the old man, the poor old man in the field, came hobbling back to the pathway. And as he came back to the pathway, he looked and he found his shoes right where he left them. And he started to put the right shoe on. And what happened was something was in the shoe. And he pulls it out and there was money. He looked around to see if there was anybody around. And there was no one that he could see. And he was just so excited and thankful that he had some money. He starts to put the left shoe on, and then he feels more obstacles, and he pulls out more money. And now he falls to the ground on his knees, and he thanks God, and he lifts up his wife who was sick and needed medicine, and he had no money. He said he would have the money for it. He talked about his children, and he's praying to God about now they can have some food on the table for his children. And he just walks away. And then the professor looks at the student. And he says basically to the student, now, are you much better off being pleased by what you just saw than playing a trick on an old man? And then he, young student, said, you've taught me a lesson I'll never forget, that it was better to give than to receive. But, beloved, what do we actually see in this lesson? And I found it fascinating that the professor had compassion instead of trickery. That's a change in that student's life. What about us? Do we have that type of thinking rather than being people of trickery and false to be true believers in the Lord and givers of the Lord? Because you can't outgive God. And so I found that little story to be matching of what we're going to talk about, being merciful, because we will receive mercy. The young man that spoke yesterday, Jim Fleming, he talked about the compassion of God. He started off in Matthew 9 and verse 35 and 36. And for those that were here, you'll get a little bit of a repeat. But some of the others weren't here, and the ladies weren't here, so they'll get to hear some of this as well. Matthew 9, 35 and 36 says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. That's verse 35. Verse 36 says, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as a sheep having no shepherd. And beloved, think about this, the compassion. Can you imagine just in this room looking at one another and seeing the hurts in everybody's heart? The pain they may have physically. The emotional pain because maybe their spouse or a friend haven't accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. The mental pain that people have because they've been abused, because you call yourself Christian. And so can you imagine just taking this small group and saying, I'm catching all of that. But Jesus caught more than that. Wherever he walked, he saw the heart of the people. And his heart was taken to the heart of the people. Some were saved. Some believed. But there were others who were heading to the gates of hell. And he says in the scripture that he wanted no man to go to hell. He loved the world, and that means the people in it, that he gave his only begotten son, that he would go to the cross of Calvary. This is our Lord Jesus, and it's the compassion and the heart that he had. So he was moved with compassion. What about us? Are we moved with compassion? I remember walking on a beach one day, and this couple, or actually a few people, were having a hard time moving a wheelchair on the sand because the person was a paraplegic. Nobody would stop and talk. He was enjoying what he saw. Beloved, I'm not raising me up, but I had to go over and say hi. Just a simple little word as hello. How are you doing today? Couldn't talk. The man couldn't talk. His family talked for him. That's compassion. That's love. I'm sure you would do the same. You go on, and he said in Matthew 14, 13, and 21, I'm not going to read all of these, but he was going, he had just finished, he was healing the sick, he was healing the poor, all the destitute, and he had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. 2 fishes is what it says in the scripture. And the disciples said, we don't have enough food for them. And he said, wait a minute. And of course, I'm paraphrasing and telling the story. But he said, bring me the loaves and the fishes. And he blessed them. And he fed them all. And they could even have seconds. And you know how many they had left over? 12 baskets of food, bread and fishes left over. 12 baskets. You know, 12 is the, it's God's government. It's God's government. 10 is God in government, but 12 is God's government. He had that type of compassion. You go down to Matthew 15 and 29 through 38, Jesus was moved again with compassion after he healed all the sick and the destitute. And beloved, you look and you say, now he had 7 loaves. Oh, things are multiplying. And it didn't say 2 fishes, it just said fishes. And there was only 4,000 people. But can you imagine carrying that load of hurt and heartache and taking it on to give them a moment of peace, of tranquility, of joy, and filling their stomachs? You want to win someone to Christ? Don't talk to someone on an empty stomach. Feed them. Bring forth a joy to that person, that individual. Matthew 20, 32 through 34, he was moved on compassion, as it was read at the breaking of bread, of 2 blind men who yelled out to Jesus, Son of David, heal us. And he had compassion on 2. So you go from 5,000 to 4,000 to 2, and beloved, to an individual, 1. Do you have a hurt, a pain, a suffering, an emotional challenge? All of that comes down with a cure called trusting God. Simple that, trusting God. Matthew 11, 28 and 29, Jesus speaks again, and he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And you look at that and you say, and I've heard Christians say over and over again, Christianity is hard. That's because you're working in it by yourself. You're going ahead of God, or you're falling behind God. Stay with him. He said, take my yoke upon you that are heavy. And he's talking about their salvation. He's talking about their life. And he's saying, basically, it's not that hard. Did you ever see a mom and a baby ox? If you watch the two, they have a different yoke. One's a large yoke, and the other one's a little yoke. That's that circular thing that goes over their neck. I usually say neck, but neck. And guess what the little one learns? When mom goes right and the little one goes left, they can't go left too far, can they? They have to go right with mom and vice versa. Otherwise, mom will step on them. If mom's going left and the calf's going right, whoops, we got a problem. Learn of me. Mom is doing all the work. Dad is doing all the work. And the baby is learning. Are we Christians learning from God? You go down and you start looking, and that was some of his teachings, the compassion of God. And we all have it if we are merciful, because that's mercy. But going for a review, we see that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, verse 3. The poor in spirit is realizing that we are filthy rags cleansed by his work on the cross of Calvary. We still sin. We still get dirt on us. A repentance, a confession. Don't even have to ask for it. He's already forgiven you. He's forgiven me. But we have to have hearts that keep Jesus Christ as the preeminence of our life. And you know what we get from that? Is a kingdom. A kingdom. Imagine walking with him for 1,000 years. Can just being with him for 1,000 years? To him, that's a day. To us, it's almost like an eternity. And then guess what? You get to go to eternity, the kingdom of God, which is already in you. You already have it. And then he said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I don't know about you, but when you look out to the fields and the doctors, or you talk to a relative that is lost, it hurts my heart. Does it hurt your heart when they reject Jesus Christ? It bothers me. And when I see many that are rejecting, I need comfort. I have laid on a couch sometimes because I know someone was so sin-riddled that he was, and it was a Christian that was sin-riddled, that my heart was so heavy I couldn't get off the couch. I wasn't tired. I was just out of comfort, and I needed to be with our Lord. That's happened more than once. So we mourn. You know, I can't help but think that Jesus wept in John 11:35. He wept when he saw Jerusalem. Was he weeping because he had to go heal Lazarus? Was he weeping because he knew that Lazarus was a picture of him on the cross of Calvary? He looked at Jerusalem. And when he looked at Jerusalem, he saw the loss of Israel. But you know what circles Jerusalem is the nations. And he saw the lost of the nations. And so he wept. Tears flowed from his eyes. It doesn't say that in Scripture there. You don't see that until you get to the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed so deeply that those tears were tears of blood streaming down. And he needed strength. He needed comfort. And an angel was sent to him to give him the strength of heaven. For he would go to the cross of Calvary within 24 hours to save us. Jesus looked at that Jerusalem, and I couldn't help but think maybe he even saw the distance of the holy new Jerusalem with that new heaven and that new earth. The city for the bride of Christ. Those are the Christians. He will be comforted when he prepares that city if he hasn't already prepared it. Then you go down to the meek, where it says that blessed are the meek, verse 5, that they shall inherit the earth. That's our prize, this earth. Well, it'll be changed when he comes with all his glory. It will be changed. You know, I wonder sometimes if the stars in heaven or the moon or the sun, their light is caught up into the light of his glory when we walk. How can people who are in the millennium that do not know Christ, how can they not know and see the beauty of who he is? And yet, they'll be a little lost because the evil one will be let up for a short season. The meek is the love in humility. The meek is the love in gentleness, in kindness. It's the mercy and the grace that Jesus displayed when he walked the earth. Not in the millennium, but prior to when we see and read the Gospels. Jesus' meekness or gentleness or kindness held back in anger of an almighty God to us. He paid the wrath. He paid the price for us. We'll never know what that is. We'll never feel that. We'll never experience that. If that isn't the compassion of God, I don't know what is. He's gentle. He's kind. Are we gentle and kind people? And then with those three, and remember it's the building of it, we start to hunger and we start to thirst, verse 6, of righteousness. The holiness of God becomes our desire, our wants, our hopes, our walk. Be ye holy, for I am holy, he said, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. We have inherited a change of heart, an inner peace, and an endless happiness. We're going to bliss. We enjoyed God's blessing when we become a blessing to others around us. We'll enjoy it. Did you ever lead someone to the Lord Jesus Christ? And what a moment that is. But then we come to our teaching today on the next beatitude, where it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Why will we need to obtain mercy when we don't have an old nature? When we walk this millennium with him, why will we need the mercy of God? Because we're going to be peacemakers. We're going to need it, not so much for us, but for them. And we'll be that instrument. Have you ever forgiven anyone that sinned against you? Have you forgiven yourself? These are questions many people have trouble with. Jesus Christ made 7 different statements when he hung on the cross of Calvary. Little phrases, conversations. But he starts off with, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, it's easier to forgive the people of the world than it is to forgive Christians. Because you say, Christians, you're supposed to know what you're to do. And what about ourselves? Do we forgive ourselves? The soldiers thought more again, you know, in that verse, that's in Luke, by the way, chapter 23, verse 34a. And then B is following it in the second part of that verse. And they departed their raiment and cast lots. That always bothers me because heaven is watching us. It's watching them. The soldiers thought more about Jesus' perfect, seamless garment than him. Whether he called himself the Messiah or people called him the Messiah, they didn't care about that. They didn't care about an individual on the cross. I look at the world today and the war we go through. or at least observing or hearing about. And I'm thinking, how can anyone bomb a school or a hospital? That's an act of war. Putting children to death, putting parents to death, for what reason? I don't care what the reason is. I see no purpose in it. I see no mercy in it. I see no grace in it. I see no love in it. And yet it goes on. We talk about compassion and suffering with. Are we suffering for those that have lost loved ones? Are we suffering for those who oppose these things? The gospel discusses heaven's view and how mankind mocked, ridiculed, and buffeted Jesus. In Luke 23:44-46, Luke recorded what had happened. It says, "And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour." That's verse 44 of Luke 23. "And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst." Verse 45. "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." What happened was God's mercy. That's what happened. Not mercy on the Lord, but mercy on us. Because we now have a step to heaven. We now have access. The door is open. And because of our belief, because of the faith that he has given us, we enter the gates of heaven by way of him. The Merriam-Webster dictionary, essential meaning of mercy is this: kind or forgiving treatment of someone who could be treated harshly. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The wrath of God could have harshly been on us if it weren't for the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. It also goes on and says, compassion. Mercy is compassion or forbearance shown especially to an offender or to one subject to one's power. Romans 3:25. I love this verse. "When God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood," that's Jesus' blood, "to declare his righteousness for the remission of the sins that are past through the forbearance of God." The forbearance of God. And when you look at that, beloved, you look at that verse, and you have to go all the way back to Adam. Adam had a great sin. Remember what Adam did? They call it that Adam syndrome, where he pointed and said, well, that's Eve's fault. And by the way, God, you gave me Eve. He indirectly blamed God. You know what Adam's job was? He was to take care of the garden. You know what he failed to do? He failed to keep the serpent out. He missed the point. And what happened? Imputed sin for us. He was our representation of mankind. Lenient or compassion treatment is the meaning of mercy. Biblically, the definition of mercy, the aspect of God's love causes him to help the miserable, that helped Jesus, the miserable. Ephesians 2:4 says this: "But God, who was rich in mercy," or compassion, "for his great love wherein he loved us." His great mercy. Another verse is in Romans 9:15. It says, "For he saith to Moses," this is God talking to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." He's a sovereign God. He doesn't set precedences. He's a sovereign God. Do you ever stop and think, why did you give me mercy, Lord? Why was your love directed at me? Why did the Holy Spirit open up our hearts so that we can receive him to have everlasting life in the bliss of heaven? I suggest the Beatitudes have that progression about them. If Christians could live by the Beatitudes today, they will have the happiness of God in their heart today. Mercy. Many Christians do not have this happiness, mainly because their flesh gets in their way of being blessed. We are hindered with our prejudices, our opinions, our biases, our false doctrines, if you let them come in. Jesus said in the gospel according to Matthew that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He represented the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus sets up the millennium, his bride will be with him. The bride is the Christians. Christ's happiness will be the result by us living in these Beatitudes today. We can make him happy today. Because the Beatitudes is actually doing the will of God. And so you take these and we can realize certain things. What we can realize is that we will obtain mercy even today. The bride of Christ's attitude of being poor in the Spirit is realizing we are nothing without Christ. We are nothing without Christ. The Beatitudes today, that poor in spirit, is realizing that he is the preeminence of our life. We will see Christ as the lamb that was slain, it says in Revelation 5 or 4. Beloved, we will mourn because of people's rejection of Christ. King Jesus will comfort us. Is he king of your life today? I remember in Prospect, there was a man, I think I've shared this before, in the Black Book, it starts off with a song that says, King of my life, I glory thee now. And then he had to stop, and he had tears running down his eyes. And then he shared the fact that we say he is the king of our life, but we don't live that way. And he had tears for his walk that was wrong. Is he king of our life today? Because he will be tomorrow and everlasting. The bride of Christ will walk 1,000 years with Christ and be known as the meek or the gentle or those who are kind before the Lord. Anybody ever call you a goody two-shoes? I've been called that. You would think they would not pick on me with my size. No, I'm not big and I don't weigh 300 pounds, but we're getting there. But they would say goody two-shoes because you try to walk the way the Spirit would have you walk. You didn't swear. You didn't smoke. You didn't listen to dirty jokes. I would walk away. This was in the office with 40 people. That's me. Some people will stay and listen to the joke and then cringe after. When you walk away, that sends a message. When people say Christ in not reverence, I had one person, we had cubicles, and you could hear everything over the cubicles, and he would say Jesus, and I would say my Adonai. And he would say something else, and I say he was my Messiah. he would say something. Finally, this went on for a while, and then he turned to me and says, "What are you doing?" I says, "Well, every time you take the Lord's name in vain, I'm telling you who he is to me." He says, "I don't take the Lord's name in vain." I says, "Then why am I telling you what he means?" It slowed him down. Didn't stop him. It just slowed him down. Beloved, self-control for those who rejected Jesus Christ. We need self-control. We need that temperance. So we're in the Galatians 5, 22 and 23 area where we talk about love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness. We're in there. And then temperance, that self-control comes in. That's part of compassion. Because if you get belligerent because they're belligerent, all you're doing is fighting their game. So become the goody two-shoes and back off. Present Christ through your attitude. Don't even have to be your words, through your attitude. You may be the only Bible they read. I had another name in scripture. I think I've told this story before. His name was Bodhan Schnurwitz. I knew his wife. She would go to the Cheshire Bible Chapel. And she came over one time and said, "Don't witness to Bodhan. He was going to be lent to our office for 2 months or 3 months, but he wasn't a Christian." And so when he came, I'm thinking, now here's his wife saying, "Don't witness to him." So I didn't. And I sat in my cubicle at lunchtime, and all I did was open my Bible, eat my lunch, and was at peace. And finally on the third, I think the third month, first week, he comes in, sits down, and looks, and I've got my Bible open, and I'm eating my lunch. And he says, "Okay, I've observed you for 2 months. Witness to me." Bodhan Schnurwitz. I trust and I hope he's in heaven today. He died a few years back. His name goes on because he had twins, and one was Roman and the other one was Bodhan. Imagine having the name and trying to write that all the time, Schnurwitz. I can't even spell it. King Jesus will judge according to heaven's way. He'll judge according to the scriptures. Remember what he gave us. He gave us that new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. And that's taken God's love, that agape, that self-sacrificing love, and putting it into effect. That's mercy in there. It's grace in there. It's forgiveness in there. Remember, he initiated forgiveness on the cross. But before that, he had already set up the plan. He initiated the forgiveness. Do we initiate the forgiveness when someone hurts us? More importantly, we'll not only be known as Jesus' disciples, but also known as the bride of Christ. God's love will be our love. His mercy will be our mercy. His grace will be our grace. Not only when we walk with him in the millennium, but today. People need to see love and mercy and grace and forgiveness and thankfulness today. We, through God's love, will show mercy on those. We, through God's love, will be gracious and show forgiveness. We, through God's love, will show mercy by actively helping those who are miserable today, tomorrow. You know, after you get through the millennium, you get to this new place called New Earth. We get a city called Holy New Jerusalem because we're the bride of Christ. Now, when you think of that, there is no, again, no old nature, but there's no one that's lost. There's no one that needs saving when you get to the new heaven and the new earth. Meanwhile, we got a lot of work to do. Let's go and do it. Jesus Christ expects his saints to be merciful. Mercy is described in Isaiah 58, verse 6 and 7. And it's interesting how Isaiah describes it. He describes it with questions. This is the questions. This is verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? Obviously, Isaiah was fasting for the lost. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? That was a question that Isaiah was lifting up. In verse 7, it says, is not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out of the house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide and not thyself from thee, thine own flesh, not to run away, but to clothe them, to feed them, to have compassion on them, to have mercy on them. And yet, do we do that? I dare say this assembly, I have seen it, and I praise God for it. But when we walk out in the world, and you got to be careful, because you don't know what's out there anymore, especially near Christmas time, Thanksgiving time. You know, one of the first things I check out is what shoes they're wearing. If they're wearing shoes more expensive than what I have on, I'm not giving them a cent. And I see some there with Air Jordans. I can't afford Air Jordans. And they're out with a sign saying homeless. Watch and be careful. My sister-in-law, I love her. She, you know what she does? She goes to McDonald's. She buys a Big Mac or a quarter pounder and a drink, and she comes back and gives it to them. Here's some food. Have a drink. If it's a cold day, have a cup of coffee. Little packets of sugar, little packets of cream. Here. Haven't got money to give you because I don't know if you're going to use it on drugs, but I'll feed you and I'll give you drink. And beloved, if they have holes in their shoes, I dare say I would work to try to go get them some shoes. That's mercy. That's compassion. That's love. But be careful, though, when you go out there. That leads us to the next one. If you go down to the Beatitudes and after the mercy, you see in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see God. What? How do you see God when you walk in today's earth? How do you see him? You remember the three enemies that we have. We have Satan. He's an enemy. And his entourage. You've got to throw his entourage in there, the demons. But then we have those other enemies, the world, the darkness thereof, the easy influence of sin. I mean, you remember back when you were watching Dick Van Dyke show? Some of you don't even know who Dick Van Dyke is. But they had single beds for parents, not double beds. And then it went to double beds. But you know what they did under double beds? The male would have over to the right side or the left side one of his legs on the floor. Watch it sometime. Now anything goes. Be careful with what you see, little eyes. Be careful what you hear, little ears. And the song goes on. So the other one is our flesh, which doesn't get enough credit. The flesh of us, that's our opinions, our biases, our judgments. That's all that's within us that we've learned from the world, not from God, but from the world that now hinders us. And it blocks the purity of our heart. It blocks the integrity of our heart. The Beatitudes, beloved, is taking the Ten Commandments and bringing out what Jesus, what the Pharisees and the scribes missed. They missed the moral, ethical applications to the Ten Commandments. What does that mean? It means thou shalt not kill. But what did the Lord say? If you even think it, you have done it. How many people love to watch hockey? My second son doesn't like hockey. He didn't think that's a sport. Can't even see the puck, he says. Well, you're not following it closely enough. But people go to hockey games not necessarily to see the hockey game, but a good fight. Give them a good fight. Give them a good hip check. Now, you have to know a little bit of hockey to understand that. That's a hindrance of the world. Nobody should see a good fight, but walk in peace and love, purity. The three enemies, again, of Satan, the world, and the flesh. That's in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. Beloved, what you put in your heart will eventually do, unless you capture it. You'll either do it in thought, or you'll do it in your words, or you'll do it in your actions. And so be careful what we do, what we say. Does the word of God penetrate into your heart? And does the attitude of God penetrate into your heart? And does the love of God penetrate into your heart? Because if it goes into your heart, you will eventually do it. You'll eventually say it. You'll eventually think it. And you'll certainly, I already said do it, so act on it. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah said in chapter 17 and verse 9. By the way, have you ever know where the first mention of heart is in Scripture? It's in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. If you go with Genesis being the first book. The first book is Job. That was written before Genesis. But anyways, the first mention of the heart in Genesis is verse 5 of chapter 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is what God saw from heaven on the first mention of heart. So where's the first mention of heart with God? It's right after verse 6 of Genesis 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him in his heart. Beloved, we must remember and understand that God does not change, and there's no variableness in him. It wasn't he that repented. And you have to understand and study your scriptures and what's behind the context of this. It is man that changed. Because when Adam was created, he was pure in heart. There was no sin in him. Adam became a sinner because he sinned. We are sinners because of sin. It's imputed. When we were born with sin. We were born separated from God. And you know what God gave us? A little conscience. That little pilot light. And this is the true light which lighteth into every man that cometh into the world. In John chapter 1. I don't know if it's verse 8 or 9. I keep forgetting that. Beloved, we must remember that it wasn't God that changed. It was man that changed. After God made man on the seventh day, he rested and God was refreshed, Exodus 31, 17. And then when you look at Genesis, he said, and it was good. What changed was man, whose heart became wicked and selfish. You see, sin entered the garden. Again, Adam had the responsibility of keeping the serpent out, and he didn't. He didn't intercept that serpent. Man's change in his heart grieved God in his heart. The word repented is a word directed to the change in man and not in God. God continues to love man, Romans 5 and 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How much love did he show us? There's a cure. Even for us who are Christians, there's a cure. Beloved, there's a cure to a desperately wicked heart, and the cure is God. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8 says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. That's verse 7. Verse 8 says, for he shall be as a tree planted by the rivers, by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. It's almost like going back to Psalm 1, where it says, blessed is the man who walketh not in the temptation. Or I forgot the verse, so I'll pass. Jesus answered and said unto him, this is... you know what's happening? My head is going to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the... Yeah, what is that? Read that, Mike. Walketh in the counsel of man, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There we go. And I couldn't pass until I got there. So sorry about that. You look at that and you say, God would have to be blessed. He has to be happy. And the way of happiness is trusting the Lord. That's your cure, trusting in the Lord. You want to get rid of anxiety? Trust in the Lord. Is that easy? No. It's more how you walk with God. Every day, are you spending that great time with God? Not 2 minutes, 3 minutes, 4 minutes. You've got 24 hours that you would put into the world. How much of that 24 hours can you give to God? That's really what it comes down to. And people say, well, it's hard to give him an hour. Again, Martin Luther, what did he say? I am so busy today, I have to spend the first 3 hours in prayer. We don't spend 3 hours in prayer. At least I don't know of anybody that does that. Pure in heart is grabbing the heart of God and letting God have control and have your heart, and that your integrity rises every day, every minute, every hour, and that integrity and that purity only comes by spending time with God and putting his word into action, putting his word into thought, putting his word into your words. Now, you don't have to go and do the King James Version. You can use today's language. But bring the principles of God out. Exhort yourself. Encourage yourself. Comfort yourself with God's word. Pure in heart. That's where we need to be. We need to close too. It's quarter after. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to see the Lord Jesus Christ and his walk on this earth, the cross of Calvary, the ascension on high, the desires of you. And so, Lord, challenge us, exhort us. May we be people that give you pleasure, that we honor you and glorify you in all that we do, think, and say. Help our purity in heart. Help us to be poor in spirit and understand it so that we can honor you. As we walk away, whether we're on Zoom or whether on Facebook or whether here in the assembly, we ask that you bless each and every one according to the riches of your grace. You're an awesome, wonderful God. We are your children. We must honor you in all that we do, say, and think. So thank you for this time. Thank you for your words. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.